world events today are 100% in alignment with what the scripture has told us thousands of years ago.
As we know from history, the world has always been a dangerous place to live. But the Bible has special warnings about the 7 years just before Jesus returns to the earth. Our Lord himself warned us in Matthew 24 and 25 to be awake and watching for signs that those times are approaching. So do current events tell us that we're almost there? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Recent news stories about international politics make us wonder if we are on the brink of nuclear war. Are these events consistent with Bible prophecy? Open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 38, and let's listen to Pastor J.D.'s message, World Update.
While most advanced economies have been cutting back on defense, the Russian Federation has embarked on the greatest expansion of its military since the end of the Cold War. And that is very significant, because remember, what we're talking about is a Russian invasion coming from the far north, down upon Israel. And so that necessitates military expansion. And Russia has been expanding their military at record rate. And so it says Moscow's latest move is further proof that it is prepared to use force to reassert Russian influence within the boundaries of the former Soviet Union. A chilling reality for not just Ukraine, but other Eastern European and Central Asian states. It is also a reminder for a complacent European Union that old-fashioned power politics in Eurasia is not merely a thing of the past, but alive and well with possible lessons for future peace or conflict in Asia. New Ukrainian presidential elections have been announced for May 25th, since the pro-Russian president Viktor Yanukovych, forgive me, sir, that I butcher your name, and he fled, Kyiv last week amid violent protests against his November decision to choose closer ties to Russia rather than the EU. You see, he's chosen to be pro-Russian as opposed to pro-EU. If this takes place, it is expected that a pro-European leader will prevail. If that occurs, likely Ukrainian entry into the EU and the possibility that it may even join NATO at a future time would represent a personal humiliation for Russian President Vladimir Putin, whose government offered billions in loans to woo the government, the Ukraine government. In addition to the geostrategic importance of Ukraine, getting Kyiv on side is critical to the success of Putin's proposal for a Eurasian Economic Union. Such a union will exist as a counter to the EU and allow Moscow to institutionalize Russia's influence. So really what this article is saying is that Russia sees the European Union as a threat because it wants to be the power in that area. And so it's forming this Eurasian Union to compete with the EU. And of course, we all understand how significant the EU is in biblical prophecy. And it goes on to say, this is why Russian willingness to use coercive diplomacy to maintain an exclusive sphere of influence in the former Soviet space should come as no surprise. After all, it was Putin who in 2006 described the demise of the Soviet Union as the greatest geopolitical catastrophe of the 20th century. Now, if you doubt that Eurasia is dominating Putin's mind right now, the following news article was posted on Eurasia.net. That's an online news site that just follows what's going on with this Eurasia movement. This article came out as I was preparing the message. And I hope this is not getting to be too much to you. I understand it's a lot of information, but we will tie it back in. It said Putin turns attention to Eurasian Union, Putin's Eurasian integration vision is widely seen as an ideological alternative to the European Union that some have dubbed Soviet Union Light. You see what they're saying is he wants the return of the Soviet Union. He wants power over those former Soviet states. Ukraine had been considered a key cog in Putin's planned system, and now, with a Euromaidan revolution poised to redirect Ukraine toward the West, Moscow policy planners are scrambling to make sure Eurasian unification sticks to the Kremlin timetable. A key date from the Kremlin standpoint is May 1st, by which time a pact formally creating the Eurasian Economic Union is due to be signed. So you see how quickly this is approaching. May 1st is the date that they have in mind, that they have planned to sign this pact, this union with with Russia and these member states. So it goes on to say that Putin resorted to fear tactics at the March 5th summit. March 5th, that's today. Isn't that right? This is fresh off the press, folks. Putin resorted to fear tactics at the March 5th summit as he encouraged his nominal allies to circle the wagons. In other words, he's a little worried here. He desires the power. He wants the power. He needs the power. And he's using fear tactics in order to coerce these member states and saying, listen, guys, don't fall apart now. We got to circle the wagons. We got to protect ourselves. He said Ukraine was a key economic partner of the customs union and that the situation in Ukraine, quote, gives rise to serious concern. Its economy is, quote, in grave, if not gravest, crisis, which could have negative consequences for the customs union market, he continued. You see what the problem here is? He sees that Ukraine is going pro-Western. And he's troubled by that because Ukraine is absolutely essential to his goal of this Eurasian Union. And so that's what he's stating here. And he's telling him, they're saying, hey, listen, they're in dire danger. I mean, you know, and so he's trying to create a little bit of fear in order to gain the support that he feels like he needs to hold this whole thing together. Now, let me just go back to what I stated in 2013 so you can see how all this fits together. Back then, I began by quoting from an article which stated, this is Washington, a comment by U.S. Secretary, then Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, that Russia was attempting to re-Sovietize the regional countries into a Russian-initiated, customs-free Eurasian Union must have hit a nerve. In comments before the Organization of Security and Cooperation in Europe, in early December, Clinton said that the Russian establishment of a Eurasian Union was a masked effort to regain Moscow's control over the former Soviet republics and that the United States will be looking at ways to slow down that process or to prevent it. You see, our concern is the same. We recognize what Putin is doing and he's taking hold and he's trying to bring these member states back together again, which is necessary if Ezekiel 38 is to take place, because prophetically speaking, according to Ezekiel 38, there must be some form of reunification or that Russia would have control of these former member states. It went on to say that analysts see a further Russian motive of developing this union in an effort to lessen the U.S. role in the region. The Eurasian Union, in fact, is Putin's initiative to unite certain countries in Europe with those in the Central Asian region with the idea of even further expansion later. In other words, you know, this is just step number one for Putin. He's all about expansion. He's all about control. And that's why it should be no surprise if he were Gog. I'm not saying he is, but if he were, it certainly has a Gog mentality. You know, he's all about control. And so I said at that time, by the way, I said this is a significant development because prophetically it is necessary for Russia to reemerge as a military and economic superpower led by a man who will have great influence or complete control over Russia as well as the original Central Asian Soviet republics. Then I said, now this isn't going away. and it has not gone away. Russia must regain some form of control over the former Soviet states, and it appears that it will be a cooperative agreement such as exists between or within the European community. But now I add this. This is my update to it, is that Putin is willing to go beyond cooperative agreements, and obviously he is willing to use military force, because that is what we are seeing today. That is what we've been watching over the past week. And so that is how important this is to Vladimir Putin. And I hope you understand all this and that I'm not losing you on it, but this is vital and critical information. Now, let's just backtrack just a few more years to 2009, when I originally began to talk about this and how it relates to Bible prophecy. I quote from back then. I said, I believe the world views our current administration, now that was when Obama had just come into office, I believe that the world views our current administration as one that will be conciliatory and militarily weak. And it could be that during this season of American weakness, Russia, who already has soured relations with the United States, will push back into Central Asia and seek to regain control. And listen, that is exactly what we are seeing today. The world views the United States as a military sissy, you know, so to speak, at this time. And so it is relevant because, you know, as long as the United States, you remember when Ronald Reagan said, you know, tear down this wall, tear down this wall. I mean, we were in a position at that time as a military superpower. We had superpower status in the eyes of the entire world, and you just didn't buck the United States. But much has gone down militarily, you know, since that time, and we are seen as, hey, we just want to get along with people. You know, we just want to get along. We're not going to do too much, you know. We've got red lines in Syria. Somebody called President Obama's line that he gave to Vladimir Putin, Obama's pink line. And I thought, well, that's quite hilarious. The pink line and not a red line. We've gone from red lines to pink lines. In other words, it's not something that's really serious. And so Putin recognizes that. And he is taking advantage of that. And so there is this tremendous push right now. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not bashing the administration. I've told you when he was reelected that as a people, we do need to come around him and we do need to pray for him. But that doesn't mean that we agree with him, if you understand what I mean. We're going to discover even more later why we might disagree with some things that he is doing. Now, the reason that I am bringing up my own past quotes from as far back as 2009 is because the Bible, to point out that the Bible is so reliable, the scriptures are so reliable that you can actually look at the scriptures and yes, you can make predictions about the future. And that's what's fascinating about the Word of God and prophecy, is that you can look at prophecy and you can begin to actually predict what is going to take place. You can see situations and you can say, well, we know that this has to happen in order for this to happen. And so it's just, you know, it's not rocket science. It's so simple that in order for this Gog or Magog to come down from the north, and the member states, those who are mentioned in that passage, just happen to be former Soviet Republic states, then there has to be some form of agreement or alliance in order for that to happen. So we kind of get excited when we see it happening. It's coming back together again. So what I would say is this: world events today are 100% in alignment with what the scripture has told us thousands of years ago that must take place. We are seeing world events that align perfectly with scripture. And I'm telling you, to me, that is relevant. It's relevant. Today's news, so relevant. Now, let's turn our attention to Russia and Iran. The future invasion of Israel described in Ezekiel 38, coming out of the north, that's Russia, the former Soviet republics, in cooperation, Persia. And you say, well, where's Persia? Well, that's present-day Iran. I think it was 1935 that Persia, you know, became Iran. But before that, 1935, it was officially, it was always known as Persia. And of course, we read so much about Persia in the scriptures, and we know for certain that what's being spoken of is Iran. Now, last year, I quoted from a 2012 article, and I'm going to re-quote it briefly, and then let's update the situation. American and French sources agree that Tehran and Moscow have attained full coordination in their strategies for Syria and also on Iran's nuclear program. In other words, they are bosom buddies. Russia and Iran, best friends. BFF, best friends for life. They love each other. They note that it was not by chance that the Russian Navy Wednesday, December 26, 2012, launched its largest sea maneuver ever in the Mediterranean, possibly because because they do have a port in Crimea. They could not have done that without that port. And you see, they need that port. That's why they're down there right now. The command centers of the Russian and Iranian war games are under orders from Moscow and Tehran to jointly exhibit Navy muscle in order to bolster the Syrian Assad regime against collapse. And we've been following that now for several years. But that's their whole point, is you see, they're all in this together. It's Russia, it's Iran, it's Syria, and they're all working together. Now, we understand more clearly in light of the events that have taken place over the past years, we've watched what's happened in Syria, why Russia is so involved in Syria. And again, that just takes us back to why they need that strategic port down there in the Lower Peninsula in Ukraine. I believe that the big story is that Russia and Iran are in deep cooperation with each other. That's the real story here. A story came out just yesterday. The title, Prepare for Attack, Russia and Iran to Launch Cyber Attacks on the U.S. Now, I thought for a moment, I read that and I thought, no big deal. And that fact, I thought, I don't even recognize the news source. And then I went on to Fox News today, and this is just out from Fox News. Iran, Russia working together to launch cyber attacks, former lawmaker claims. And I thought, that's interesting. I don't know if you think very often about how serious cyber attacks are. But you know, cyber attacks, our entire system, I mean, our entire American culture is out there in the cyberspace. You do understand that. Everybody owns a cloud something or another, right? That's cyberspace. You got your stuff up in the cloud. Well, you know, that's where they're going. They're going after our infrastructure, our computerized infrastructure. And Russia and Iran are now working together. They're coordinating with each other. And Iran, don't let them fool you. They are extremely sophisticated in their technology. They do know what they're doing. And you combine that with Russia. So this article, Iran, Russia working together to launch cyber attacks, former lawmaker claims, goes on to say the Iranian's regime's emergence as a, quote, world-class cyber threat likely has to do with its close ties to Russia, according to Peter Hoekstra, who warned during a hearing on Iran's global terror activities that the two countries will only boost coordination on the cyber front in the coming months. So he's warning. He's saying, you know, and by the way, this is a guy that knows something. He was, Peter Hoekstra was on the House Intelligence Committee from during, you know, 2011. And he says, Russia and Iran have so much to gain from more significant cooperation, and the immediate impacts, he says, will be profound. Now, that's a fairly stern warning coming from somebody who knows and who is fairly high up in the government and would have access to such information. So we see this cooperation between Russia and Iran on all fronts. You see it in the nuclear. You see it now in the cyber warfare, cyber assault. And so just a few hours ago, listen to this. This, again, just a few hours ago, this is a news article that just came out. Iranian foreign minister made this statement. Relations with Russia are solid. That's what he said. Relations with Russia are solid. They are based on mutual interest. Russia has played a positive role in the P5 plus one, and that is why we hope for Moscow's help to reach the final agreement on the nuclear program. And so you have Russia and Iran working together. And what does the Bible say? Listen, it's going to be Russia and Iran, Russia and Persia, Gog and Persia with all of its allies. What does all this point to? Well, it would appear that prophecy is indeed being fulfilled even as we speak. The reunification between Russia and its former states, the continued strengthening military and economic ties between Russia and the arch enemy of Israel. And who would that be? Iran. That is Israel's declared enemy. They have declared that their intention is to wipe Israel off the map, and trust me, they do mean it. And so Russia and Iran working together against the nation of Israel. Now, other nations, back to prophecy, other nations that will join this invading military coalition are Ethiopia, Libya, Sudan, Turkey, and possibly Germany. Now, how do we identify these? Well, you remember last week when we were in Genesis chapter 10, we identified the various nations that came out of the individuals, out of the families. And that's how we identify who these are, because those names carry forward and they are identified with these particular countries and regions. So verse 6 includes a reference to the many people who are with you. Now, who are the many people? Well, some believe that the many could be other Islamic nations, possibly even terrorist groups such as Hamas, Hezbollah, and possibly even Al-Qaeda. They may join in a future invasion of Israel. Trust me, none of them love Israel. They all share one thing in common. They deeply hate Israel. I would say the nation of Israel, but they do not consider Israel as a nation, and that is part of the problem. It has been said that Iran is the greatest threat to the people of Israel, but I do believe that the Bible makes it clear that the real threat will come from a man referred to as Gog. The man who is referred to as Gog, he will rally the Muslim nations in a powerful military coalition with Russia to invade Israel. And that is what Ezekiel chapter 38 is all about. Now, God singles out Gog as the perpetrator of this alliance. And God has set, it says, God has set his face against Gog. And God says that this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 is against Gog. Now, could Putin be Gog? Listen, I don't know. I wouldn't say that he is or isn't. I would just say that it's going to be someone like him. It will be someone like him with that same desire, that same ambition for expansion. And to, you know, he has no love for Israel. And yes, he would come down in a moment if he thought he could take Israel. If he thought the United States was out of the way, if he thought he had the backing of Iran, if he thought he had the backing of these coalition of member states, he would go down there in a moment. There's a lot to be had in Israel. And there's no love there. So as we look at events such as a future invasion of Israel by Russia with a coalition of Muslim nations, it's important to remember this. God is in control, not Gog. God is in control, not Gog. Look at verse 4. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.